Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we're thankful, Lord, to be in your house. Pray, Lord, that you would just open our hearts, Lord, to receive the word, Lord, and that you would just help us, Lord, to not just have knowledge, God, but to be able to act on what we know, Father, is true, God, to be able to pursue you, God, and our relationship with you, Lord, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, God. We pray, Lord, that we would just continue to follow after you, God, with everything, Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of my message today is We Press On. And I'm going to talk a bit about Acts, and I'm going to talk a bit about Paul. I like to talk about Acts because I like to look at that early church kind of as an example of, you know, what we could be. You know, they were so close to Jesus. They were there when he was there, and so they have a lot of, I think, examples that we can kind of learn from. And they also encountered a lot of difficulties that, you know, having been with Jesus, they still encountered so many difficulties that I think we still encounter today. So, that's kind of where I'm headed. But before that, I'd like to tell you guys a story about, you know, faith like a child. You know, my two little girls are super cute, and Grace especially is just hilarious. She always has funny stories. We were doing what I like to call poor people's craft time, which is like you take flyers and you're like, "Hey, Grace, cut out your favorite pictures." So she cuts out her favorite pictures. Then when she's all done, she has like a little collection. I'm like, "All right, let's glue these on a big piece of paper." And so she'll like glue them on a big piece of paper, and she'll count all the numbers on the pictures of all what's money, but she doesn't know it's money yet. Thank the Lord. And she was like, you know, pointing out all the different things she wants in all the pictures. And one of them was a picture of a cat. She didn't know that it was cat food that was actually there, but she saw the cat and she's like, "Daddy, I want a cat." And I'm like, "Grace, you can't have a cat, honey. You're allergic." She's like, "Oh, but when I grow up, I'll have a cat because I won't be allergic anymore because Jesus will heal me." And I thought, you know, she's got... we pray for her a lot, and I'm very blessed that she understands it, that Jesus is her healer. And at the same time, I'm equally terrified of what happens, you know, when she goes to school or when she goes, you know, when she's going to be around her friends as they get older, if that revelation will still stick with her, you know, because, you know, the world isn't exactly always a Jesus-friendly place. But I'm convinced too that I will continue to teach her what's true, and that is that Jesus will heal her. It's so funny because when she prays, she'll pray for food as well, and she'll pray, you know, dear Lord, she always says, "Dear Lord, please heal mommy and heal daddy and heal Ellie and heal me and heal this food that it wouldn't be too hot or too cold." Yeah, she's a blessing. If we can turn to Acts 1, verse 4. You're going to see kind of the last words of what Jesus said to the church before he left. And I'm reading today from the New American Standard. "And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, 'You heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now.' And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, 'Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth.'" So he promises them the Holy Spirit. And then if you just skip forward to the next chapter in 2, verse 1 to 13. And this is something that we had talked about at one of our Bible studies, is that the day of Pentecost, there's an environment there that the church had gathered together. And it's an environment that drew the Holy Spirit. We're just going to read verses 1 to 13. Maybe not to 13, just to 4. And when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. And we kind of know the follow-on to that story, that Peter gave a sermon and a lot of people were saved. In Acts 2:37, when we go to the end of the sermon from Peter, it says, "Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call to himself.' And with many other words he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' So then those who had received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, and the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing with them all, as anyone might have need. And day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved." I like to reflect on this, what the passage is called in my Bible is the ingathering. I like to reflect on this ingathering as just the output of the fellowship with the Holy Spirit. I think that's kind of the origin of this attitude of unity amongst the church of, you know, they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then all of a sudden they couldn't help but just care so deeply about each other. And it meant something, and it meant everything. I've been reading the Message Bible a lot lately because I like how it kind of simplifies some of the word. So that same passage, just from Acts 2:43 in the Message, says, "Everyone around was in awe, all those wonders and signs done through the apostles, and all the believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned and pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. They followed daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home, every meal a celebration, exuberant and joyful as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw, and every day their number grew as God added those who were saved." So what we see here, if you continue on in Acts, you see just the spreading of the gospel. It just, that attitude of that church, that united church, that united body of believers where, you know, they, not that they didn't have disagreements, but that they were united, just started spreading out, and people kept looking at it and saying, you know, I want to be part of that. And if we go to Acts 18... verse 9 and 10, this is Paul talking, so basically 16, 17, Paul's just been traveling, doing missionary work, going to all these different places and telling them about Jesus. And in Acts 18, verse 9 and 10, the Lord says to Paul in the night by vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." And God was working in that city in Corinth. I really like reading, as I mentioned before, I like reading about Acts because I like hearing about how united the church was. To me, that you know, it's kind of, I think what our goal is to have that same unity in our church. But if you fast forward a couple of years from when Paul visited Corinth, and that is going to be kind of the reason why I shared that verse 9 and 10, if you read the first letter that he writes to the Corinthians, the first Corinthians, you'll see that things kind of like fell apart, and that unity was clearly severed. What I like to read is not actually in the book of Corinthians, but in my New American Standard Bible, the intro part, which kind of is a bit of a summary. And so what it says is that the Corinthian church had reported that there were divisions and much sin in the congregation. There was gross immorality, an incestuous relationship, lawsuits between Christians in front of unbelievers, many practical problems in living the Christian life, marriage problems, difficulties concerning meat offered to idols and matters of conscience, abuses in taking the Lord's Supper, disorderly conduct in the formal assemblies for worship, confusion about the role of women in church, and heresies about the afterlife, which produced a tremendous response from Paul to teach the truth about the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 13, the famous chapter about love, is one of the most beloved passages in the entire Bible. Judging from 1 Corinthians 7:1, the Christians had already written Paul at least one letter, and Paul had written them a letter, and many of the members were recently converted from pagan practices, and they were having difficulty in adjusting, breaking with the past. And as long as there are human beings in the church, there will be human failures. And I thought that that kind of was very relevant. That, you know, sometimes we think about that Church of Acts and think that everything went super smoothly, that there was, you know, no problems and everyone just kind of sat around, broke bread all the time. They were all super happy and saying kumbaya. But it wasn't that way. You know, a lot of the problems that they faced, having just converted to Christianity, are problems that we face that kind of just are underlying in the church, you know, in terms of things that take our focus away from God and sometimes just distract us. And Pastor John's talked a lot about the psalm or the proverb, I think it's a proverb that talks about the little foxes that kind of come in, and it doesn't take very much to just throw your entire focus off of God onto just something that's so insignificant in the long run. I had a talk with one of my brother's friends once who had kind of, he went to my brother's church and then kind of wasn't going for a little bit. And I was having an honest conversation with him, and he said, you know, there's just this little thing that's kind of, you know, I'm not really sure. It's just that, you know, sometimes there's guest speakers and it's not really in line with what's being spoken, and it's just a bit of a, you know, hard for me to get around it. And I remember thinking, and I talked to Pastor John about it afterwards, it's really tough because you could agree with 95% of that church, and that 5% just seems to stick right in the front of your head like this, you know, like it seems to be the only thing that you can see whenever you look around, is that the 5% that you maybe not even disagree with, but you're just not sure about. And it just sticks right in the front of the head. And that's, you know, that's the enemy coming in and just, you know, making sure that you're not comfortable. He doesn't want you to get too comfortable serving God. He doesn't want you to have your focus actually on God if he can distract you and pull something that's off to the side and not very significant at all, and just make it so much bigger than what it actually is. So, the book of Corinthians, it's Paul's, you know, it's kind of a rebuke of the church of, you know, what are you guys doing? How did it get this way? I was just there. What's happened, you know? Like, they've got a lot of sins, a lot of division. They're having a problem focusing on Christ. So, to them, Jesus was something. But he wasn't everything. And I think that's kind of an important note to make, because I feel like, for me personally, that happens easily. You really want Jesus to be everything. You want him to be the whole picture. And then, you know, little things kind of drag at your time. You kind of spend some time here, some time there. And the next thing you know, Jesus is just kind of this time slot over here in the bigger part of your life, instead of being kind of the overarching, everything filtered through him. I want to talk about Paul for a minute. Jesus was everything to Paul. I don't think anybody would argue that, especially reading the work that he did and all the different churches that he touched. In Acts 9, 1-7, you can see Paul's transformation. And we know the story pretty well of how Saul was converted to Paul, and Saul in Acts 9, verse 1, was breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and he's looking for a way to, you know, kill more of them. And in verse 4, he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, who you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and it shall be told you what you must do." And so he goes into the city. In verse 13, Ananias says, "Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to thy saints. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind up all who call upon thy name." And isn't quite explicitly saying it, but he kind of says, like, "Do I really have to help him? Like, are you sure this is what you want, Lord?" And in Acts 9, 15 and 16, it says, "But the Lord said to him," that's Ananias, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And one of the things I was thinking of is, you know, we remember the things that we do wrong, like, so much more than the things we did right. You know, I think it's almost human nature just to kind of fixate on some of the regrets that you have in life. You know, some of the choices you made that weren't exactly, you know, in line with the Word of God, or something that, you know, sometimes I still remember, like, for me personally, because I didn't like to get in trouble as a kid, so I remember, like, when, like, a teacher got really stern at me after something I did in elementary school or high school, and I still remember it, and I think, like, how did I not let this go yet? But Paul murdered Christians, you know, like, he gave executive authority, legal authority to, you know, murder Christians. He was there when Stephen was being murdered. And you don't see kind of like him living in regret, because his transformation was so complete that he really only had eyes for Jesus. And I think that's kind of what we can aspire to. And I think part of how he got that way, I'm going to use some sports analogies on that, because I've had an interesting time with sports. I love sports. I especially love basketball, which when I was a kid is like super unfortunate, because I didn't break 5 feet till I think grade 9. If you know me, you know that that's true. I didn't know how short I was actually until I looked back at some of my pictures, and I was like, I looked back at a grade 8 picture and I was at my friend's shoulder. And I didn't know I was that short. I was like, what's going on in this picture? Are you standing on something? Like, what's happening? I didn't break. My mom used to call me Tangi. What was it? Tangi, which is Malay for tall. Because when I was a kid, my mom took me to the doctor, and the doctor said, you know, he hasn't grown in a calendar year. We should really give him some hormones, growth hormones. And my mom said, no. He'll grow. I always get mad at her. I was like, I could have been like 6'6". I would be like a great basketball player. Anyways, basketball was my favorite sport, and I was like barely 5 feet. So I didn't have an easy time playing basketball. And what I learned early is that I was going to get blocked a lot. Whenever I came in for a layup, there was always going to be somebody who's taller than me, who's kind of waiting for me. and who kind of sees, oh, here comes the short guy. And the thing I learned playing basketball is that I have to have a short memory. When I get blocked once, it's not going to stop me from going at you again. And that's kind of what I still do is, well, and then I gained weight, so then I just started using my body more physically and just going in recklessly, which is very dangerous. But, you know, somebody will block me and they'll talk some trash to me, and I'll just take the ball and I'll go right back. Like, it's not, the fact that you blocked me doesn't change, it means I didn't score, but it doesn't mean I can't. It doesn't mean that you won. It's just one play. In a long series of plays, it doesn't define the game. And the same thing, you know, Mila and I play softball on Friday nights. And this past Friday, there was a guy, one of our more intense softball players for, like, Division 8 co-ed. he was getting a bit riled up, and he was getting, like, super intense. And I could tell that, like, when he made a mistake on one play, that it stayed with him for the next play. And you can't do that because, you know, if you go up to bat and you think, please don't hit a ground ball, please don't hit a ground ball, please don't hit a ground ball, guaranteed you're going to hit a ground ball. Or please don't pop up, please don't pop up, please don't pop up, you're going to hit a pop up. That's how it goes. And, you know, if you let that frustration linger into your next at bat, you're going to do the same thing. And that's how it goes. It's you need to be focused on doing something positive. You need to be focused on the fact that when you're up at bat, it's a new at bat. What you did before literally does not matter at all. It's a new at bat. I love baseball, and they say that, you know, in what other sport are you successful if you only succeed 30% of the time? If you get hits 3 out of 10 times, then you're batting 300 and you're one of the better players in the whole league. So they always talk about mental toughness in baseball. You have to understand that you're going to get out 70% of the time or more, 70 to 75% of the time if you're actually a professional player. And you have to be able to completely throw away the mistakes, completely throw away the bad at-bats, and start new each time you play. Each new play is a new play. And if you go to Philippians 3, 7 to 14, this is Paul talking, and the chapter is called The Goal of Life. And in verse 7, Paul says, but whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that which for also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I think that's kind of needs to be our motto. It's what Paul fixed his mind on. It's why he didn't, you know, think, I really can't be called to serve you, Jesus, because of all the harm I've done in the past to your people. You know, he probably met so many people along the way who could have told him, you know, you're responsible that and this is speculation, it's not actually in the Bible, but, you know, you're responsible that so-and-so in our church was put to death, or, you know, you're responsible that this person's no longer here with us. And, you know, for him, his focus was on pressing on, and his focus was on moving forward, because he can't change anything that he did, and we can't change anything that we've done either. And our focus needs to be on Jesus, our relationship with Jesus, and how to advance in that, how to know him more, how to love him more, how to love his church. I guess that's all I have. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the lives that you've given us, God, the blessings, God. Even the trials, Lord, we thank you for them, Lord, that they've helped shape us who we are, God, and they've shaped our responses, Lord, and that, Lord, we know you're working in our lives, God, and you're continuing to work in our lives, Father. We thank you, Jesus, that you've given us strength, Lord, and perseverance, Lord, to just press on in you, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that we would just continue, Lord, to know you more, Father, to love you with all of our hearts, soul, mind, and strength, God, and just to give it all for you, Jesus, that we would love you, Father, with everything, Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would be our everything, God, and not just something, Lord, that you would just encompass every detail of our lives, Father, that we would just see the world through the filter of your love, Father, and that we would keep our eyes fixed, Father, on you, Lord, and the eternity, Lord, that we're going to spend with you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right.